Well, today being Christmas Day, it's good to take a moment just to pause and to remember and to reflect on what this day is actually all about. And to help us with this, we're going to be taking a look at the passage that we have just read out one moment ago, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And this passage will be familiar to many of us. I mean, last night we were at the Carols in the Park in Victoria Square, and we were enjoying singing, you know, Christmas carols about the Lord Jesus Christ with about maybe 5,000 other people, most of whom didn't even know the one who they were singing about. But it's interesting that through those Christmas carols, even the unbelieving world still has somewhat of an understanding of this historical account. It's in this passage that we look at today. It's a passage where we're given the account where an angel announces the birth of Jesus, and he does so to a very small group of shepherds who are busy tending their sheep. And then following this announcement from the angel, while the shepherds go and they visit Jesus, who at that point was a little baby in a manger. And this kind of helps to give us a picture. This story, this account gives us a picture of what Christmas is truly all about. Now, there may be some here today who are wondering, well, what is Christmas about? What is this tradition that you people in New Zealand do every year? Well, today you are going to find out. Now, we're going to be able to split the passage we're looking at today into, guess you wait for it, three main parts. And it's all going to be around Christmas. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 8 to 12, the person of Christmas. Secondly, we're going to see in verses 13 to 14, the purpose of Christmas. And thirdly, we're going to see in verses 15 to 20, the proclamation of Christmas. The person of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, and also the proclamation of Christmas. Now, of course, it's probably worth us just taking a moment to define what it is that we actually mean when we use the word Christmas. Because when we use the word Christmas, we're remembering something, but we're not talking about the opening of presents. Who opened presents this morning? Well, we did. Got up kind of early and ripped into them. We're not just talking about presents. We're not just talking about decorating the Christmas tree, if you have one of those things in your house as well. We're not talking about the evening roast dinner with all the trimmings. We're not talking about that afternoon nap because our body goes into digestion mode. We've eaten so much it can't process all the food that we've eaten, and so we just have to go to sleep until we kind of digest it all. That's not necessarily what we're talking about when we talk about Christmas. But instead, when we talk about Christmas, what we're doing is that we're specifically remembering the birth of Jesus. The word Christmas itself, it's actually a combination of two main words. And these two main words help us to understand what Christmas is actually all about. The first is Christ, which is Messiah, which is the anointed one. It is pointing to the person of Jesus. And the word after it, Mass, it refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we would often call it. And so when you put those two words together, Christ and Mass, what you have is that you have Christmas speaking about Jesus, the Christ, who has come to commune or have relationship with us. He comes to earth to commune and to fellowship with us. And this is the idea of at least the word Christmas. And so it's with this definition in mind, let us now give our attention to verses 8 to 12 in our Bibles. And there, first of all, we are going to see, number one, the person of Christmas. And so let's give our attention to verse 8. It says, "Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, watching, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.'" What we are given here is the remarkable account of an angelic being, an angel sent by God, and this angel has been sent to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus to mankind. And one of the things I find very interesting about this is the ones whom God chose to give this great announcement to. After all, when we think about it, the way that things normally go is the greater the announcement, well, the greater the audience, right? The greater the announcement, the greater the audience. After all, there are some announcements that you would say are not really noteworthy. Things that we might announce or things that we might be thinking about that may not get other people all that excited. Announcements such as, I'm hungry. Wow, okay, thanks for the announcement. I'm tired. Great, what a great announcement that is. I'm off to bed now. I feel like going for a walk. I want a cup of tea. I have an itchy back. I mean, these kind of announcements, you don't really broadcast it far and wide unless you're addicted to social media, and of course you're going to spend some time telling the world about every little move that you make because you think that everyone is interested. But then there are going to be announcements that do deserve a wider audience. You know, I graduated. I got a promotion. I'm engaged. I'm pregnant. And then there are some announcements that you think that deserve an even greater audience still, maybe even a national or an international audience. I've just had a large meteorite that's landed in my backyard. I mean, that's worthy of national or maybe even international kind of recognition. I've just discovered the whereabouts of Noah's Ark. You don't just kind of keep that one to yourself, that one that goes far and wide. But when we think about the announcement of this angel of the Lord, this announcement that this angel was given to announce, this was the announcement of announcements. There is not a greater announcement that could ever be heard. It was the most incredible announcement. You could say it was the most fascinating announcement. It was the most marvelous announcement, the most startling announcement, the most extraordinary announcement. I mean, you put the adjective in there. You know, this was the most astonishing announcement that mankind had ever heard. It is the announcement that the eternally existent God who rules and who reigns in heaven, who is being worshipped continually by a host of angels that no man has ever seen at any time, it is the announcement that God himself had just entered into the world. And this God who had entered into the world, he entered into the world in a very unexpected way. The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Powerful God had come to earth to mankind. For the very first time, mankind could set their eyes upon this God for the very first time in human history. And who was the audience that this announcement of announcements was specifically reserved for? Well, this announcement was not reserved for the political rulers in that day. This announcement was not reserved for the religious leaders of that day, but instead, this most unexpected announcement was given to the most unexpected audience. It was a small group of humble shepherds in the Judean hillsides who were just simply tending their sheep, maybe thinking to themselves, I guess there'll be nothing significant that'll ever happen in my life. All I'm doing is just tending these animals that people are probably going to have for dinner tonight. These men had no political influence. These people had no religious prestige. But it's to this group, small group, of lowly men that God purposed from eternity past to reveal the thing that was the most precious to him. And that was the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that the appearance of the angel, notice in the passage there, the angel terrified the shepherds. After all, what happens when angels came? Well, oftentimes in the Bible, we find that when angels came, they were there to announce an announcement of doom and gloom. And so the angels are terrified. Is my time up? Is this going to be an announcement of doom and gloom? But not so with this message. Because notice in your Bibles in verse 10 there that the angels declare a message that was brought to them. And this message was a message of good tidings of great joy. He was bringing them a joyful message, a message that would bring to them great delight. And so on this very first Christmas day, this angel makes it crystal clear that Christmas is about a person. And this person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there you have it. The very first Christmas, the Creator God, who created everything in the earth, in the heavens, being born as a human being, the very first time in human history, you have this God who is now both God and man at the very same time. He was born into a human physical body. And from the outside, you would see him and everything about him physically, outwardly. It looked human. But the spirit inside that body was anything but human. It was not that of a human, but the spirit inside that body was the very spirit of God. Now, in some ways, the birth of Jesus was kind of like when you see a convoy of ambulances going down the road. You know, you hear the sirens first, you see them rushing on down the road, sirens blasting. I mean, at first, it's a great commotion. It's like an announcement somewhat is being made. It catches your attention, and sometimes you're really surprised to go, where did that come from? But in the very next moment, the immediate thought that comes to mind is, but why are they here? Where are they going? What is the reason for those ambulances blasting onto the scene? And in a similar way, this great announcement regarding the person of Christmas, it certainly got the attention. It certainly got the attention of these shepherds who are out tending their sheep. But the question must be asked, why did the God of heaven consider it necessary to come to earth in the form of a human being on this very first Christmas day? Well, we're going to answer that question in a moment as we move from the person of Christmas, verses 8 to 12, to next, the purpose of Christmas, which is verses 13 to 14. Following this great announcement from the angel, notice it says in your Bibles there, verse 13, and suddenly there was with angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. This is talking multitudes of angels praising God and saying, and this is exactly what they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, imagine what a scene that would have been. If the shepherds were already blown away by the announcement of this one angel who came to make this the greatest announcement that could have ever been made, it's hard to imagine what they would have been feeling like as the entire sky lights up with a countless number of angels, all who are praising God with one voice, with one accord. But notice very carefully what the angels were actually saying, because they weren't just singing, there was something specifically they were singing about. Firstly, the angels were drawing the shepherds' attention to who? To what? To the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest. In other words, the birth of Jesus, it was going to result in much honor and much praise and much esteem that would be directed towards God himself. That's the first thing that they're singing about. How much glory would come to God by the birth of Jesus. But secondly, notice that the angels were reassuring the shepherds that the birth of Jesus would result in peace, and the birth of Jesus would result in goodwill toward men. In other words, what they're saying is that the birth of Jesus is going to ensure that everything is going to be okay. Glory to God, and everything is going to be okay with mankind. Now, in one sense, you might think, well, that's great to hear. Thank you. Everything's going to be okay. But on the other hand, you're kind of wondering, is there still a little something that's more to the story? Is there something more still to be learned? I mean, it's kind of like the driver of a convoy of ambulances rushing by you, sirens blaring, they stop right outside of your house and they wind down the window and they say, I'm here to let you know there is nothing to worry about. I'm here to announce that everything is going to be okay. Now, the thought that immediately comes to our minds is, well, hang on a second. If everything's going to be okay, why the need for the grand entrance? What's the purpose of exploding onto the scene in such an amazing, unprecedented kind of way? Well, in a similar way, the angel's declaration of the birth of Jesus, that it would result in peace and goodwill toward men. This is not how things currently were, but this is what things would eventually become. What we have to understand here is that the birth of Jesus is a reminder that everything in the world is not okay. Really, if you think about the very first Christmas, you think a little the little babe in the manger, you think about the star in the sky, you think about the angels of heaven, you kind of think, that's a nice little nativity scene. I might put that scene on my front windowsill. But what really, that very first Christmas day, it's a reminder that the birth of Jesus, it tells us that everything is not okay within the world. And the giveaway is found in one of the titles that the angel gave to describe Jesus. He says, not only is he Lord, but a little hint is given there by that title, Savior. The whole idea of a Savior, it tells us that there must be someone who needs rescuing. If you have a Savior, that means that there's someone else that needs to be rescued. There's someone who needs to be saved. It's like a lifeguard. And some of us could be hitting the beach over the next, few weeks. It's just like the lifeguard that you see there on the beach. If you see that lifeguard sprinting into the water with their flotation device, it's pointing to the fact that what? Not that they just feel like a swim. If they're running there with an urgent look on their face, they've got a flotation device, it's pointing to the fact that someone is in trouble. There is someone in need of rescuing. And in a similar way, the purpose of Jesus coming to earth was essentially to fulfill and to carry out a rescue mission. And who did Jesus come to rescue? Well, he came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from the mess that we had gotten ourselves into. It takes us right back to the very beginning. It takes us right back to the story of Adam and Eve, the very first two people. God created them perfectly as perfect human beings, no imperfection at all with Adam and Eve. That is, until they decided to push God to the side. They pushed him to the side in their thinking, and they decided to take matters into their own hands. Sound familiar with any of us? I know it is for me. This one command that God gave to them to keep, well, they willfully disregarded the one thing that he said. They felt that they knew better than God in terms of what was best for them. It was similar to a parent. There's a few parents among us here today. It's similar to a parent who tells their little toddler, don't touch the hot fireplace. If you do, it won't go well for you. But what does the toddler do? Probably gives them even more reason sometimes. Oh, I wonder what it feels like then. And they go and they reach out for it. At the heart of it, it's a motivation, which is that of rebellion. It's an attitude that says, I'll do it my way. And so it was for Adam and Eve, the very first two people. Now, of course, the main problem with this is that if you want to be in a right relationship with this God of heaven, if you want to be in a right relationship with a perfect God, you too must have a perfect track record in everything you've thought about and everything that you do and everything that you say, a perfect track record always, if you want to have a right relationship, a good relationship with this God. And the reality is this, you only have to look to God's perfect standard given to us in the Ten Commandments, and you see very quickly that none of us stack up. We have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. I mean, let's be honest. Who among us has never told a lie, even a small one, even a white one? Who among us has never taken something that doesn't belong to us, irrespective, regardless of the value of it? Who among us has not disobeyed or dishonored their parents? Who among us has never looked at another person with lust in our hearts and therefore committing adultery with them on a heart level? You see, when we're honest, each one of us has to admit we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of God's perfect standard. We have to admit that. We have to admit that we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We've gone our own way. We've drifted from God. And the worst thing about this is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Meaning, if you want to know what the result of this rebellion is, if you want to know what the result of disobeying, turning our backs on God, doing things our own way, the Bible says the wages of that is death. What comes as a result of our sin is that God must separate himself from us. And in doing so, God does what any good judge must do when it comes to wrongdoing. God does what any good judge must do when it comes to justly punishing sin. I mean, think about it. Think about the courtroom scene for a moment here. A convicted criminal who's been found of breaking the law, they cannot appeal to the judge just to let them off the hook. They can't say, "Judge, can you let me off the hook because I've done wrong? Because I've done a few good things in my life as well." I mean, what is the judge going to say? The judge is going to say, "I'm glad that you've done some good things, but I want you to understand that the good does not cancel out the bad." We understand how that works. We understand how it works if there's a convicted criminal in a court of law who says, "Judge, can you let me off the hook just at your discretion? A discretionary letting me off the hook here." Well, the judge can't do that. He has a responsibility to ensure that justice is done. Otherwise, he is no longer a good judge. And in a similar way, because God is a just judge, God must justly or rightly punish our sin. And when we look to the Bible, we see that God's means of justice, we see that his means of justice is a place called hell, which is basically prison without parole. It's a life sentence. The Bible describes hell as a place of everlasting torment, everlasting misery, everlasting suffering. And what it does to us when we think about this, it reminds us, it serves as a reminder that there's always got to be a payment for sin. Every single wrongdoing, if God is a good judge, every single wrongdoing that has ever taken place within the span of human history, it must be punished one way or another. And what's more, the Bible makes it very clear that God will personally see to it that every single sin that's ever been committed will be punished. And by the way, that includes my sin, and that includes your sin. Now, if you're here this morning, and this is news to you, if you had never heard this before, can I just take a moment and pause and ask you the question? Does it concern you that if God was to judge you according to his standard of right and wrong, if he was to judge you according to the Ten Commandments, which says you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't dishonor your parents, does it concern you that if God was to judge you according to his standard, he wouldn't find you innocent, but instead he would find you guilty? And therefore, does it concern you that you would therefore not be destined to heaven, but you would actually be destined for hell, where for all eternity you will experience the torment and the misery and the suffering that would come as a result of being separated from the God who made you? And what's more, there's no one else to blame apart from yourself. Now, rest assured, I don't get any enjoyment bringing this difficult truth about Christmas to your attention. Just as a doctor doesn't get any enjoyment explaining to his patient, you have a life-threatening disease. But the doctor has a responsibility. The doctor knows that the condition must be accurately diagnosed so that the patient knows what they're dealing with and so that they know that they are in need of a cure. And so the question that we're left with at this point is, well, how is it possible for anyone to go to heaven? How is it possible for anyone to be in a right relationship with the God who made us, given that we have all sinned, given that we've all fallen short of God's perfect standard? How is it possible for anyone to be spared from the torment of hell, given that God is a just judge and he must see to it that no sin goes unpunished? Well, this kind of brings us back full circle here. It brings us right back to the purpose of Christmas. Why is it that Jesus needed to come to earth in the first place? In what way was Jesus' coming going to result in peace and goodwill towards men? Well, some people think about the purpose of Jesus' coming to earth was simply to be somewhat of a moral example. Well, he gave us a moral example of how to live. That is what Christmas, that is what Jesus is all about. Then there are some who think about the purpose of Jesus' coming was to be a good teacher. He had some good things to teach, a good moral teaching. This is what we should do and this is what we shouldn't do. Some people think of him that way. Whereas what the Bible says, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus came to earth as a savior. And he came to earth as the one who came on a rescue mission. Jesus came to earth not just to give us a little nativity scene, but Jesus came to earth to rescue those who needed rescuing. As one who came to rescue people from both the penalty of their sin and also the power of sin. And the way that Jesus did this is not just by living a perfect life, but it was also by dying upon a cross. You see, when Jesus came to earth, when God came in the form of man, Jesus Christ, in that manger, he wasn't there just to give us a day of celebration where we give gifts, but instead he came with the rescue mission in mind. He came, he was born so that the end that he would die. And here's the important thing for us to understand. When Jesus died at the end of his earthly life here on earth, when Jesus willingly gave up his life upon the cross, there was somewhat of a legal transaction which took place. The purpose of Jesus' death was to take upon himself the punishment that our wrongdoing, that our sin deserves. We could call it this. It was a substitutionary death. The one who is innocent, that is Jesus, he willingly gave up his life for the guilty. By the way, the guilty is you and I. He gave up his life for us. All of the punishment that should have been directed for us, for our wrongdoing, for us breaking God's commands, it was instead redirected and taken upon Jesus himself. And what's more, the payment that Jesus took upon himself, it was a sufficient payment for our sin. Anything less would have been inadequate. It wouldn't have been enough. There would have still been a debt that was still outstanding. And anything more that was given, well, it would be completely unnecessary. Because what Jesus did in taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve for our sin, it was sufficient. In other words, God's justice was completely satisfied through that sacrificial death of Jesus upon the cross. It was like getting that speeding ticket, which I'm sure none of us have ever got. Don't talk to my children. That speeding ticket that those hypothetical people out there get every once in a while. You know that you get the speeding ticket because you've broken the law. And when you've broken the law by going too fast in your car, what happens? There is a fine which is outstanding. It doesn't matter who pays it. As long as that fine gets paid. As long as it's paid, and that payment must be in full. If you get fined $100, it's not going to be sufficient to only get to give $90. There's still going to be something that is left. And in a similar way, we now have the opportunity ourselves to walk away from the penalty of our sin. Why? Because our fine has been paid for by another. That's why we get to walk away free. But you see, the rescue mission didn't end there. We know that Jesus came, he died, he wanted to rescue you and I from the penalty of our sin, he wanted to rescue us from hell, but it didn't end then. 3 days later, the Bible says that Jesus rose again from the dead. He was witnessed by over 500 people over a period of 40 days. And his resurrection told us a few things, because you don't see too many people rising again from the dead. His resurrection told us a few things. It proved that everything that Jesus said was true. It also, that Jesus is God, that his death was accepted as a full payment for our sin, and that there is future hope for those who place their trust in him beyond the grave. Jesus then ascended into heaven, and he promised that one day I will come, one day I will come back, and I will bring complete restoration to the world in which I have created, Jesus said. But in the meantime, Jesus now offers people an opportunity to receive this forgiveness for their sins. He now gives people an opportunity to get right with a new life in the here and the now. Jesus now gives an opportunity for people to have hope of life beyond the grave when they die, that he has given them the hope or the opportunity for the hope of heaven one day. And it's in this we discover the true purpose of Christmas. This is the reason for why Jesus came to earth on that very first Christmas day. The birth of Jesus is a reminder that God came to fix that which is broken. Now, the obvious question that arises from this is simply this: is there anything required of me in order to experience this tremendous gift that God has given to me? This gift of hope of the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of a hope of everlasting life with God in heaven. Is there anything that's required of me in order to receive that which God has given? Well, just as you'll find with your Christmas gifts, I don't know, some of you may have exchanged Christmas gifts this morning, some of you may have Christmas gifts to exchange in the evening, the afternoon. Well, similar to a Christmas gift that you might exchange today, you've got to receive the gift in order to benefit from that gift. We understand that, don't we? Someone can prepare a gift for us. They can there offer it to us and say, here is the gift. There is something good in here for you. There is a way that you can be benefited by this gift that I'm about to give you. However, if we do not receive the gift, if we do not take the gift, accept the gift, make it our own, we are simply not going to benefit from it. So how do we receive the greatest gift that God could ever give? How can we receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus paid for on our behalf when he died upon the cross? How can we receive the gift of having the hope of eternal life with God in heaven? Well, we can receive that by simply responding to what it is that God has already done by faith. It is simply trusting that what God has said about our sin and what Jesus did for us on the cross, that it is actually true, and that forgiveness is actually possible because of what Jesus has done. It is by faith, and it is by faith alone. You receive the gift of what Jesus has done by dying in your place, by simply taking God at his word, trusting the fact that Jesus died in your place, that he took upon himself the penalty that we deserve. You want to hear the word where the word gift is actually mentioned, especially since it's Christmas Day? One of the places is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's you responding, you taking hold of that. Not of yourselves. He says, it is a gift of God. And it's not of works. Nothing you can do to earn or deserve it, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. Now, what is that telling us? It's telling us today that God is offering to us a gift. We may not receive any other gift today. It might be that there is no other person in this world that will offer you a gift, but you can know for certain that God himself, the one who made you, is offering to you a gift. And can I just ask the question? Who in their right mind would turn away a gift like that? Who in the world would refuse the greatest Christmas gift that could ever be given? Who would see that gift that God himself is there providing and the opportunity right there for you to have the forgiveness of your sins, to be put into a right relationship with God, to have a new life here in the present, but also a hope for the future? Who would push that gift to one side? Who in their right mind would do that? You see, the gift that God offers to us of what Jesus did for us, it tells us that God loves us. Do you know that God loves you? The Bible says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Do you want to know if God loves you or not? The greatest manifestation of God's love for you is what he did to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung and as he died upon that cross, taking upon himself the punishment that you deserve for your sin. That's how much God loves you. This is the very purpose of Christmas. This is the very purpose for why Jesus came to earth in the first place. This is what the angels meant when it says that he has come to bring peace. It is talking about peace between mankind and God and goodwill. Things will go well with you. This is the purpose of Christmas. This is the reason for why Jesus came on that very first Christmas day. Well, having looked at the person of Christmas, we've looked at the purpose of Christmas. We're now going to finish up by taking a look at the proclamation of Christmas. And we're going to see this in verses 15 to 20. And so let's give our attention now to this last section here of the passage that we're looking at, beginning in verse 15. And notice what it says. It says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see if this thing has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made it widely known, saying the saying which was told by them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Now, what is it telling us about these shepherds? Number one, they had quite the surprise that day. You know, I see an angel, now I see a multitude of angels, now I go to the place where they told me to go, and there I see a fulfillment of what the angels have said. For these shepherds, the news that that was announced to them, it was just far too great just to let it pass them by. This news that the angels announced that Jesus had come to earth on this rescue mission, peace and goodwill to man, it was too good. It wasn't just like, "Oh, wow, good for him. Well done, Jesus. You came to earth. I'll just keep tending my sheep." No, it was far too good for them just to let that opportunity pass them by. You see, for these shepherds, it wasn't enough to just hear about Jesus. It wasn't enough to just talk about Jesus, but instead, these shepherds were compelled to go and experience Jesus, the privilege of experiencing Jesus, experiencing the privilege of being in the very presence of Jesus. This is how the shepherds responded. And in a similar way, the things that we've been considering about Jesus this morning, the things that we've been talking about, the person of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, of Christmas. These are not just things to be heard. These are not just things to be talked about. But these things that we're talking about this morning, they are for us to experience. This right relationship with God through Jesus is something that each and every one of us can experience. And it's an experience that is open to everyone who would respond to what Jesus has done by faith. But not only that, the personal experience that the shepherds experienced wasn't just something they could contain. It's not just something they go, "Wow, the experience in and of myself was wonderful." It wasn't something they could contain in themselves, but it was an experience where they had to go and share it with everyone who they came into contact with. After all, how could a person have such an experience as this, having the privilege of being in the very presence of the eternal God and keep silent about it? Anything interesting happened to you last night? Nothing much. Oh, no, actually, no, I bumped into God. I mean, who could just sort of keep that one quiet? Who could just keep that one silent, let that one just escape their attention? It's a reminder to us that the birth of Jesus is a gift for us both to receive, but it's also a gift for us to be able to share with others. And really, this is the final thought that I wanted to us to finish on here today. With today being Christmas Day, we are entering into a short season. It's now less than 24 hours. You can do 24 minus whatever time it is, 11 now, and work out exactly what that is. We have this short season now for today where we're going to be coming into contact with people we know. We're going to be coming into contact with extended family members. We're going to be coming into contact with friends. And these friends and extended family members perhaps don't know the Christmas story. They don't know the person of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas. But what it provides us, it's a very unique opportunity that we have today to both take opportunities and to make opportunities to discuss with them the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of what today is actually all about. Yes, there will be some presents, I'm sure. Yes, there will maybe even be a Christmas tree. Yes, there'll be perhaps too much food for your body to digest. Yes, there may be some afternoon naps, which are all, by the way, fine in and of themselves. But let us not forget to also incorporate into this time, in between the presents and the food and the naps and everything else, let us be careful to not forget to incorporate into this time the person of Christmas, the purpose of Christmas, and also the proclamation of Christmas. May these three things be on our hearts and our minds as we now go out and not only experience the gift that has been received by us, but also we proclaim the gift, we share the gift with others. Unlike most Christmas gifts that you may receive today, unless it's a box of chocolates, even then it's debatable of whether you should share them or not. Most of the Christmas gifts that you will receive today are probably not to share with everyone else. But the gift that God has given is not just for you to receive, but it's for you to share as well. So let's finish now with a time of prayer, just asking God to help us with this, to help us to have opportunities, to make opportunities, to be able to share about the greatest Christmas gift that could ever be given, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this reminder that you are to be center in this day, that you, Lord Jesus, are the person of Christmas. You came to earth and that was the purpose of Christmas, and you have now given to us the responsibility and the opportunity to proclaim Christmas as well. Help us, Lord, if there's any among us here today who perhaps has never heard the Christmas story, who has never heard the purpose for why Jesus came to earth. Lord, if there's any among us that has not responded to your gift, who has not received your gift by taking it, by receiving what it is that Jesus did for them on their behalf upon the cross, I pray that today that you might give them the grace to be able to respond by faith, by taking you at your word, by trusting in your promise that if they trust you, they can have their sins completely forgiven. They can walk out of this building today forgiven completely, in a restored relationship with you, be given a new life in the here and now, and also have the hope of eternal life. I pray if there's anyone who has not responded to this tremendous gift by faith, that they would do so, that they wouldn't let any of the wrong thinking be an obstacle to them to reject the greatest gift that could ever be given by the greatest gift giver. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, help us to take opportunities and make opportunities to share the wonderful message about Christmas today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.